Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Kathy, so much for that song. Ephesians 4, we're out of the book of Revelation for a few weeks. Lord willing, we'll be back the last Sunday of this month in the book of Revelation, starting with Revelation 17 as we finish up Revelation 16. But there are times in our lives that we go through difficult times as a church, and I just sense the need to address a few issues and encourage you and challenge you out of the book of Ephesians, specifically in chapter 4. Now, if you remember, as far as the study of the book of Ephesians is concerned, in chapters 1, 2, 3, we have the doctrinal section of the book. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 lead us to duty. In other words, these truths, these doctrines, lead us to live a certain way. We go from the principle, the position that we have in Christ, in chapters 1, 2, 3, to our practice in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we're in that practical portion of the book of Ephesians. But we have to have the foundation of chapters 1, 2, and 3. In fact, I'm going to take one Sunday to go to that next week in Ephesians chapter 1 and communicate some important truths about our position that we have in Christ. But now we're in this portion where we live out and we live a certain way. In fact, Ephesians 4, 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the one who's called you. The worthy walk is the walk that lives out the new life that we have in Christ. The word walk in Scripture normally has to do with our manner of life, the way that we live, how we honor the Lord. Well, the worthy walk is a life that's living out our position in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we live a certain way. Because we're new people in Christ, the new man should what? Be lived out. Put off the old, put on the new is the issue that we have in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Last week, I challenged in the area that we all have is our conversation, how we speak, how we respond, that no bitterness comes out of our mouths, no bitterness is allowed in our lives, no corrupt communication, because those things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The three things I'm going to talk about today as we back up in Ephesians have to do with anger. It has to do with stealing, and it has to do with telling the truth. We need to be honest people. We should not allow anger ever to control us, and we need to be people who not only live out the truth, but are involved in honest livelihood. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28 today, but to set the context, I'm going to read verses 17 through 24. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, there's that word walk, our manner of life, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, Christian, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, you put off the old self, the old man, the old person, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust, the desires of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, the new man, the new person, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, because you're to put off and put on, therefore, lay aside, laying aside, put off falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need.
Let's pray together, please.
Father, as we work through this challenging text today, we know that our hearts are always open before your face. You know our heart. You know our lives. And our desire as new creations in Christ is to live a life that's pleasing to you, that we walk the worthy walk. But Lord, as we go through trials, both individually and corporately, we're tempted, Lord, to be angry. We're tempted, Lord, to try to get our position across, and sometimes are tempted to yield to exaggeration, which is lying. Lord, I pray that we will lay aside lying, anger, and stealing. And Lord, you will enable me to live that life for you and enable us as a body of believers to live that kind of life for you and honoring you and being a light for you. Enable me now, Lord, to communicate your word to your sheep in a way that puts you on the throne and that, Lord, pleases you. Enable me to lift up your truth, your word, and to speak it, your truth in love. I pray that the saints will be equipped and challenged and established. And Lord, for those who are not in Christ, Lord, that you might deal with their hearts about their need of the Savior, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The sins of lying, anger, and stealing have greatly impacted our world and all of our lives. There's probably not an adult in this room today who has not been lied to by someone, who has not been the firing line of someone's anger, or who has not had a possession stolen. To show you what I mean, let me take a quick poll. How many of you have been lied to on the receiving end of anger or had something stolen? Raise your hands. Just about all of you. Now, conversely, the question without the raising of hands must be asked, how many of us have lied to someone and hurt them? How many of us have exploded and hurt someone by our anger, our wrath? And how many of us have stolen something in our lifetimes? The answer to those questions is just about all of us. Now, for most of us, B.C., before Christ saved us, those things were natural. That was natural behavior. But A.C., after Christ, those sins are not natural. For the supernatural person of the Holy Spirit indwells us, and He is the Holy Spirit and not the unholy Spirit. The point I want to make is the sins of lying, anger, and stealing are not normal responses for Christians. They are abnormal. For if there's anyone in our world that should be honest, it should be a Christian. Our word should be our bond. Truth should be the pattern of our lives. Why? Because Jesus is truth, His Word is truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Beyond that, if there's anyone in the world that should not be characterized by uncontrolled anger, it should be believers. We are slaves, servants of Christ, and have given up our rights, spiritually speaking. And if there's anyone in this world who should not be a thief, it should be a follower of Christ. For stealing is contrary, the antithesis to giving. And our lives as believers should be characterized by giving. And I wonder this morning how sensitive we are to those sins. Have we hardened our hearts to some of these things? Have we accepted some of these things as normal because it's so prevalent and pervasive in our society? Have we been guilty of minimizing and justifying and rationalizing sins and maximizing other sins like murder, immorality, and divorce? We maximize those but minimize lying and anger and stealing. Well, God hates them all is the reality because He's a holy God. And beloved, when we yield to those sins, and I'm speaking specifically of lying, anger, and stealing, are our hearts grieved and convicted that we immediately confess those sins, forsake them, and make the wrongs right? Or have we become used to those things and allow them to bother us only a little? To illustrate what I mean, I read years ago of a man that became widely known for his powerful and moving testimony. But after several years, he stopped going on the circuit and giving that testimony. When asked why, he replied with some degree of integrity with this response: "Over the years, I embellished the story so much that I no longer knew what was true and what was not." And I wonder, has that happened to any of us? Where our consciences have been desensitized? Where we've convinced ourselves that exaggeration and lying or this or that is okay? And we don't even know what the truth is. We as Christians are more than capable of committing any of these sins. Don't misunderstand me. Any of these three sins specifically that I mentioned. And most of us have. But when we do, do we, like Peter, go out and weep bitterly when he sinned and denied his Lord three times? Do we hurt when we sin? Are we convicted? Do we immediately confess it and forsake it? Although most of us have yielded to those sins, let me say none of those sins should be normal for the pattern of our lives. For if they are, if those things are the norm, the pattern, the regular response, the habit of our lives, then we are not a true believer according to Scripture, regardless of having made a profession of faith. For number one, liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which burns, which is the second death." Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that the pattern of your life? I know I told this story before, but it just comes to my mind again, and I didn't have it in my notes. Years ago, sitting in my office, talking to a guy that had been to Bible school. This is many, many years ago. And he went to Bible school, and he left Bible school, and he was going through a real rough patch in his life. Marital issues. And I remember talking to him, and he was just telling me one lie after another. And what had happened, the pattern of his life became lies, lies, and more lies. And I remember looking him in the face at that particular time and saying to his name, and which I will mention, "Do you realize that you are not a believer?" You say, "Well, Ray, that's judgmental." No, the pattern of his life was lying. And the Bible teaches that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what? The Lord actually used that, and he professed faith in Christ as Lord and Savior after that. He realized that he was not a Christian, that he truly didn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that he really didn't know the Lord, even though he professed to know the Lord. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number two, those who always lose their tempers and are controlled by anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of what? Anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these things, of the which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, not commit, but practice those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number three, if stealing is the norm in your life, you will not go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if those things are a part of our lives, what's communicated clearly from the Word of God? We don't know Christ. We are all capable, yes, of any of these sins. But the question is, what is the pattern? What is the norm? What is our response when we yield to those things? Those are the main issues that we have to deal with in our lives. For a true believer is a new man, a new creation in Christ. And believers have put on the new man at salvation. And the old man is dead, so we walk in newness of life and are growing. That's what sanctification is all about. We are growing in Christ's likeness. And because of that, we have a new walk. We are not what we were. And we are to live out what we are, to match up our practice with our position. True believers have put on the new man and put off the old at conversion. The rags of the old have been put off, and now we wear the robes of the new. We have put off the grave clothes of the old life and put on the grace clothes of the new life. Because of that, we need to lay aside certain things. In fact, in Ephesians 4:25-32, we move from our position, talked about in chapters 1 through 3, and also chapter 4, verses 20-24, to our practice. We move from the argument to the application. And what is true already in principle in verses 20-24 of Ephesians 4 must now be made real and actual practice in verses 25-32. There are certain things we must lay aside because of who we are in Christ. So I've titled our message this morning simply, Cast Off Lying, Anger, and Stealing. And the idea, again, is live out what you are, live like a son of the King. And under that theme, we'll look at three things we should do and will do as the norm as true believers. Number one, laying aside lying, verse 25. Number two, laying aside anger, verses 26 and 27. And number three, laying aside stealing, verse 28. And without further introduction, let's move into the body of our message today by seeing laying aside lying. Look at verse 25, please. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are members of one another. Now, verse 25 begins with the word therefore, or wherefore, if you have a King James Version. One of several therefores found in this chapter. And this wonderful therefore takes us back to the truths in verses 20-24 of Ephesians 4 about our new walk. That we as believers have put off the old man, put on the new, so again, live like it. Act this way. Live out who you are. Walk in newness of life. To put it another way, on account of who you are, therefore, lay aside lying. Lay aside falsehood. Since you are new, don't be angry and sin. Because you are not what you were, don't steal. So the word therefore takes us back to remind us of what is communicated earlier in Ephesians 4. And all the way back, I would say, to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And since we are new, we are to lay aside falsehood. And the phrase laying aside literally has to do with discarding, stripping off, casting away. It's the word in the Greek used to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, who as they were stoning Stephen, laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul in Acts 7:58, who would become Paul. And they laid aside their outer garments so they could more freely do their wicked work. Well, likewise, we as believers lay aside falsehood so that we can be free to do the righteous work of the Lord. We preach the truth and should live the truth, and there should be nothing false or phony involved in the way that we live. Beloved, God's economy is based on truth. And His people, either as individual believers or as the corporate church, cannot be fit instruments for His work unless they live in truthfulness. In fact, as we move on in verse 25, Paul says we are to speak truth, each one of us with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And the word neighbor is defined by the phrase members of one another. And in this context means fellow Christians. Now, obviously, we're to speak the truth to everyone and in every situation. But we have a special motive to be truthful with other believers. Because, why? We are fellow members of Christ's body. Contextually, the local church. We are members of one another. And to illustrate the importance of this phrase, members of one another, John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians, said this, and I quote, "Our physical bodies cannot function properly or safely if each member does not correctly communicate to the others. If our brain were suddenly to start giving false signals to our feet, we would stumble or walk in front of a moving truck instead of stopping on the curb. If the brain falsely reported hot and cold, we could freeze to death because we felt too warm, or be scalded in a hot shower while feeling chilly. If our eyes decided to send false signals to the brain, a dangerous curb in the highway might appear straight and safe, and we would crash. If the nerves in our hands and feet failed to tell our brain that injury was occurring, our foot could be mangled or our fingers burned without knowing it. And that is precisely the great danger of leprosy, injuries, disease, and other afflictions that devastate the body because nerves fail to send danger signals of pain." End quote. Now, in essence, in this quote by John, the body is not being honest with other parts of the body that lead to disastrous consequences. So what does all this have to do with the local church, the illustration of the physical body? Well, a lot. For the church cannot function properly if its members, parts of the body, shade the truth, lie to one another, or fail to work together honestly and lovingly. The local body will not be healthy. It will be afflicted. The body will not function properly if there's not integrity, honesty, and truth permeating the body. Lying does not build the church or protect the church. It tears down the church. And the church cannot function as it should. It creates disease and division and pain in the body. And did you know the first recorded sin that was judged in the early church was lying, according to Acts chapter 5? Where Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and the Holy Spirit, and what happened? You know. What happened? They both died. Now, I think that's a pretty strong, clear message that our Lord does not want lying in His church. A holy God wants a holy church. And Scripture is filled with commands not to lie. From the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. The Proverbs 6:17, where God hates lying. The Proverbs 12:22, where it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Then there's a companion passage of our text today, of Ephesians 4:25, found in Colossians 3:9-10, where it says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, again the new man. Beloved, lying was a part of the old man, not the new. So let's live out what we are and lay aside lying. And let this be our prayer. Psalm 120, verse 2. Lord, Deliver my mouth from deceitful lies. Deliver my soul from lying. Deliver me from untruthfulness. Help me to be a man or a woman of truth. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Deliver me from that. May that never be a part of our lives. And if that's ever been a part of our lives, we need to confess it and forsake it. If it is, becomes a part of our lives, I should say, immediately, to take care of it. And then what we have to do, though, when we've lied, we've got to go to the one we've lied to. We have to clear our conscience. Because God, again, is a God of truth. And one last thing before I move on to verse 26. And that is, lying includes more than telling direct falsehoods. It also includes exaggeration, embellishment. It includes cheating in school. It includes cheating on your income tax. It includes making foolish promises that we cannot keep. It comes from betraying a confidence. It comes from flattery and at times making excuses. They're all forms of lying. You say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes we try to excuse our behavior. We make an excuse when really we're just not telling the truth. We're making an excuse. We need to take responsibility for our actions. And lying again in our lives must be laid aside. Why? For we are children of the truth. Now look at verse 26 where we'll see something else that must be laid aside. And that is anger. This is convicting. I said this in the first service. I don't know how many times I was tempted this week to become angry in different circumstances. But just a lot of different things. And really tempted to become angry and sin as a result of that. Well, look at what Paul says to this church in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, it appears from what is said in verse 26 that there is an anger that is sin and an anger that is not sin. For it says, be angry and yet do not sin. The New International Version says here, in your anger, do not sin. Now, how can that be done? Well, as we look at the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, there were times that He was angry, correct? But we know that He never ever sinned. So there must be a kind of anger that's not sin, because we see our Lord getting angry. And the reason being, His anger was a righteous indignation. Anger against evil. It's the anger that hates injustice, immorality, and ungodliness of every sort. Jesus expressed righteous anger at the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees who resented His healing the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath in Mark 3:5. It was a righteous anger that caused Jesus to drive the money changers out of the temple in Matthew 21, where He said, you've made my house a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves. And Jesus was always angered when His Father was maligned or when others were mistreated. But He was never selfishly angry at what was done against Himself. And that is the measure of righteous anger. Now, why are we angry? When we get angry, because God has been offended, or because our rights have been violated? We've not been treated properly. Let me say, in contrast to righteous anger, sinful anger normally comes when we believe that our rights have been violated. Let me illustrate. Just as simple as driving a car. And we're driving down the road and we're late for an appointment. And we want to be a person of integrity. And we want to be on time. I believe it's very important to do that in our integrity. But someone pulls out in front of us. And they're going 15 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. Or a 35 mile an hour zone. You're thinking, why are they doing this? And you start to get angry. In your mind, you have a right to the place that they have in front of you. And they don't have a right to impede you and where you want to go, especially if you want to be on time. And so you get angry with them. Or you're in a parking lot and you have your turn signal on for a certain parking place. And it's really a good place. You won't have to walk as far. But someone pulls in front of you and they don't have their turn signal and you blow it. You know, you pop your cap right there. And you know, you just really lose it at that particular time. Or at home or at work, you're not appreciated. You're being taken advantage of. You're treated a certain way, and normally it has to do with our expectations. And let me remind you that as believers, though, we are slaves and servants of Christ. And slaves don't have any rights. And we need to daily surrender our rights back to the Lord, and He will give many of them back as privileges to enjoy. And when we get angry over our rights, an alarm, an indicator that a sinful anger should go off in our minds. Now let me balance this out. I'm not speaking about civil matters. When it comes to the laws of our land, there is due process and justice when we talk about those rights. I'm talking about personal issues. I'm talking about personal offenses. Beloved, anger that is sin is anger that's self-defensive. It's self-serving. That is, it's resentful of what's done against oneself. It's the anger that leads to murder and to God's judgment, even in Matthew 5:21 and 22. And any anger that gets out of control is sinful anger. We must be temperate and under the Holy Spirit's control. And anger that is selfish, undisciplined, and vindictive is sinful and has no place even temporarily in the Christian life. But anger that is unselfish and is based on love for God and concern for others not only is permissible, but is commanded. See, the fear of the Lord is to hate certain things. And the things that God loves, we need to love, and the things that God hates, we need to hate. There can be a righteous indignation. But get this. Even righteous indignation, even righteous anger can easily turn to bitterness, resentment, and even self-righteousness. So Paul says at the end of verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And oh, how practical this statement is. For anger must not be carried over from one day to the next. Anger that is not dealt with right away turns into bitterness. Beloved, we must keep short accounts. And if our anger has become sin, we're to deal with it now, not tomorrow. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I can think of times, and Beth and I have been married for over 34 years, that I've gone to bed angry at her, and I wake up the next morning, I haven't had a good night's sleep, I'm irritated, I start off the day on the wrong foot, and the problem was I forgot to ask her to forgive me, or I was too proud to ask her to forgive me, because, of course, she's always right. Wives are always right. So we need to always ask and apologize to them, right? You know what I'm talking about. The reality of the matter is, whether it's a mate, whether it's a brother or sister, whether it's someone in our family, whether it's a friend at school, friend in the neighborhood, someone at work, if we go to bed and we are angry with them, we have let the sun go down on our wrath, and I'll tell you one thing right there, what will the result normally is, the root of bitterness starts to bring forth fruit in our lives. And it manifests itself in very, very different ways, but always in unrighteous behavior. So Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And the point again is, don't let things build up. Normally when we let things build up, we blow up like a volcano. You know, just erupt at that time. Take care of them. Now here's the key. If we don't take care of an issue like that, again with a mate, with a family member, a friend, a neighbor, someone we work with, if we don't take care of it, verse 27 comes into play. Look at verse 27, please. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, if we don't put aside anger, by the end of the day, we give the devil an opportunity to act. We give him a foothold to exploit us. We give him a place to work in our lives. We open up the door to him. Beloved, sinful anger that is not dealt with gives Satan an opportunity for leading us into further sin. Our anger begins to control us, and we become angrier and bitter and sometimes retaliate. Sometimes we even become vengeful. But we must forgive. clear our conscience, yield our rights back to the Lord, and ask Him to forgive us. And if we don't, we give the devil, which means slanderer, that's what the word devil means, we give the devil, the slanderer, a place to work in our lives. And many times we become slanderers. And what's the result of that? Advantage, Satan, in our lives. Do not give the devil an opportunity in the context of anger and not letting the sun go down in your wrath. And you know, folks, the Scriptures are filled with warnings to put away anger, to cease from anger. Just Scriptures are filled with that issue because it's so easy for us to yield to that temptation, to that desire. Psalm 37:8. Let me give you a few of these Scriptures. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That's such a clear statement. I mean, have you ever been angry and dealt foolishly? Said things you know you shouldn't have said, and you wish you could take them back, and you have regret, or you do something in action as a result of that, become vindictive or vengeful? He that is soon angry deal foolishly. Proverbs 15:1, very practical. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Someone's angry with you. They're letting you have it, and their voice is getting louder and louder and louder, and you respond softly. But normally, what do? Their decibels are going up in volume, and we respond the same way, holler right back at them. Soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. In fact, it says in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, it's like a city that's broken down without walls. A city that was broken down without walls in that day was open for attack because the enemy could approach and come in the city. If you don't have rule over your own spirit, if there's not spirit control, self-control that way, you've opened up your life to the enemy to come in and attack you by no self-control, spirit control. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Outrageous. Colossians 3:21, a reminder to parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate them. And then James 1:19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Why? When the wrath of man is pouring out of us, our wrath, it can't coexist with the righteousness of God. It just can't coexist there. So we have to be under the Spirit's control. And folks, the message of these warnings is don't let your anger get out of control and be a sinful anger. Beloved, because of who we are, we must put away sinful anger and not let Satan get an advantage. For we're not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Which leads us to our last point today in verse 28. Lay aside stealing. Not only lay aside lying, not only lay aside anger, lay aside stealing. Look at verse 28, please. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, the third command that Paul sets forth in this text demands a change from stealing to sharing. From stealing to sharing. And the first century as today, theft was a very common sin. And especially today at work, with taking things from where people work that aren't theirs, that belong to their company, the stealing time from their employer, the stealing merchandise from a store, or in that day from a marketplace. I'm talking about taking something that is not yours. Stealing is forbidden in whatever form. And that reminded me of a man many years ago telling me that he took from the place he worked, a steel mill, enough material to make a log splitter. Then he got saved or convicted, I don't remember which, and then he took it back. And by the way, he told me it was much harder to get it back in than out along the way. And believers are not to steal anything. And the word steal here is the Greek word klepto. Klepto, which you can see on the screen, I hope, from which we get our word kleptomaniac, which is a person who steals without economic motive. It's fun. It gives them a rise. It gives them a rush. But stealing goes beyond that. It again is taking anything that is not yours, even money or things given to you by mistake, maybe too much change when you're checking out. And rather than thinking, it's my lucky day, you give that change back because you don't want to steal. That's not yours. And so you communicate that. In the process, you say, and when they normally get off the ground, you know, because you're giving back money to them, when they normally get up off the floor, you communicate, you know what? I'm a believer. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Testify of that. Communicate that. Or maybe they don't charge you enough. And you think, oh boy, it's a great day today. They undercharged me by $25. Well, let them know that. Don't take advantage of that. Don't give an open door to the adversary in that area. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. And as we go back to Ephesians 4:28, obviously some of the Ephesian believers were involved in stealing at one time. So Paul says, steal no longer. You are not what you were. And the alternative to stealing, again, follow along with me, is to what? Labor. Work. It is God's plan for men to provide for their families, to work unless they are physically unable. That's why Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so what drives a person to work can be hunger that way. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. But on top of that, note our labor should be in what is good, according to verse 28, in work that is honest, honorable, and productive. For the term good in the Greek literally means that which is good in quality. And here refers to God-honoring employment. And beloved, a Christian should never be involved in a job, a profession, work, or business that demands compromise of God's standards, that dishonors Him, that violates His commands, or misleads or harms others in any way. But also note that the phrase performing with his own hands stresses the truth that the norm is for every person to be responsible for his own provision. And even more, to share with those who, in spite of hard work, have need, or because of devastation or incapacity, they're in need. We are to share with those individuals in the last part of verse 28. Now get this, for this is a wonderful, challenging truth. A Christian's desire to earn more should be for the purpose of being able to give more and help more. I mean, beyond providing for his family's needs, he gains so he can give. Giving becomes the motive for getting, helping others in need, not consuming more on self. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of need out there. Probably over the last 2 or 3 months, we have actually given out more bags of groceries than probably in the history of the church as far as in a one-month period. There's a lot of need out there today. A lot of need. And so what we want to do is give. And what a joy it is to bring food into the food pantry and give that others that have need can be taken care of, or to give in other ways, tangibly. Or someone comes across your path and they're truly needy. And I wanted to define that, truly needy. And the Lord gives us an open door to help, to assist with that individual. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But unfortunately, many times when a believer gets some overtime, a bonus, a raise, or a promotion, what is normally done with it? More for self. But let's be challenged to give more, to set aside more for the needy, that in turn our motives can be proper, that giving becomes the motive for getting. And that's a challenge, isn't it, in our culture? Because our culture communicates the more you get, the more happiness you have. And we know that that's not true. I mean, it's a bag with a hole in it. It really is. I mean, you're putting stuff in that bag all the time, and it's just falling out. It doesn't retain anything. So I wrap up things today This entire text is a challenge because we have wandered away from some of the basics in the Christian life. The normal Christian life today is abnormal as far as our holy God is concerned. The example normally is too low, not too high. We've lowered the bar with the whole issue of integrity in our culture today. And things like honesty should be a given for us. Sinful anger must be laid aside, and any kind of stealing is taboo. We must lay aside these things because of who we are in Christ. And because we are new, the old has no place. The old must be replaced by the new. And folks, let me say, when these truths are realities in our lives, our witness and our example will go to the next step. It will be dynamic because we will stand out as lights in a dark world. And we can tell them why we live that way. We're living a redeemed life because of our Redeemer. And we communicate the Redeemer, the Savior, to them. The impact at work and at home will be amazing. I mean, if you have an unsaved mate, you have an unsaved boss, and you don't blow up all the time, what an impact that will have. If we're honest and not steal, what a testimony that will be to the unsaved when we give money back. And what a testimony it will be that we don't work harder to get more, but to give more. That the love of money and materialism does not control us. And do you think by applying these basic truths that people will notice? You better believe they will. And not only that, you'll experience great joy and not be a bitter, sour individual. But also, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Do you need to take care of some anger today? Then do it. Confess it. Forsake it. And clear your conscience if it's affected someone else. Don't give Satan a foothold. Believers, let us lay aside, cast off lying. Let us lay aside anger. Let's cast off anger. Let's lay aside, let's cast off stealing. We are not what we were. Let's behave like it. Let's move from principle to practice and be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's stand for prayer, and we're going to sing a song as we close today that I trust will be a prayer request from our hearts in application of our message today. Let's pray. Lord, we would pray like the psalmist, that you would cleanse our hearts from secret faults, secret sins. That we would have a sensitivity to sin in our lives, to the work of your Spirit, where we're not grieving Him. That our consciences will not be seared, but sensitive and good, having a good conscience, a clear conscience. And Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Father, I pray that we will, as believers, live out the new life. Put off the old ways of lying. Put off the old ways of anger. Put off the old ways of stealing. And may we be men and women of integrity. And Lord, may we use that as a platform for many open doors to proclaim Christ to this dying world that needs a Savior. That we will be passionate in our outreach. That will give us a platform to proclaim Christ and the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray for those who have not embraced Christ, who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe the pattern of their lives is lying and they profess to know you. May you open their eyes today to see that they're not Christians. Or Lord, anger is the norm. Or stealing is the norm. Oh Lord, may you open their eyes and call them to yourself to raise people from the dead, spiritually speaking. Lord, is our burden. Again, cleanse us from secret faults. And let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.